I saw him, I fell at my feet as though dead. I'm thinking, what would you do? I'm like, yeah, that's what, yeah. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. That's just beautiful stuff right here. And he goes on and says, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. That's the God we serve, by the way. And he goes on and says, write, and he's telling John this, write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So I want to take the whole book of Revelation like we just did with Acts, but I want to take over the next couple of weeks, the next couple of chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Specifically here, what does he say? The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. That's what I'm hoping that we will focus on the next couple of weeks. It starts out here, verse 9, which is, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering of the kingdom of patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. Just stop right there and let's decipher a little bit what's going on here. Set the stage here, set the scene. Who is it that's talking? John. And what do we know about John? John is, he's the last living disciple. We're thinking at this point he might be 90 years old, maybe close to 100 years old. All the other disciples have been martyred. John's the only one left. But he was one of the original 12. And where is John? Did you catch that? Where is he? Oh, yeah, the island of Patmos. Let me get this thing out again. I love this thing. I got a map, I think. Yeah, map right there. Right here. See, this is Asia Minor. And Ephesus is right there. Well, Patmos is a little island, a little bitty, little tiny island right there. And the reason he's there, that's like Alcatraz of Turkey. He's on this island. He's in exile. He's been removed from the world because he won't stop talking about Jesus. That's why he's in prison. And what day is this? What we just read here? He said it was the Lord's day. Now that's code for Christians. You know, that's Sunday. The Lord's day is Sunday. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So when he says he was on the Lord's day, that's Sunday. And he says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now what does that mean to be in the Spirit? And are you in the Spirit right now? I mean, it's the Lord's day. And shouldn't we be here in the house of God in the Spirit? And I hope that that should be our goal. And yet, you know, we realize, you know, so many things get in the way of that. You know, we're thinking about lunch. We're thinking about, you know, work this week. We're thinking about family issues. We got all these things that we're thinking about. But hopefully when we come here on a Sunday morning, we come here and we reach out and we do whatever it takes to get rid of the things of the world so that we can focus on God and just be in the Spirit. And one of the things I want you to see here is that he was in the Spirit. He was worshiping on the Lord's day before Jesus shows up. I just think it's kind of neat. That's kind of important here that, you know, we think, you know, if Jesus shows up, then I'll be in the Spirit. Well, how about we get in the Spirit before he shows up? Maybe he will show up if we get ourselves mentally and spiritually where we need to be on a Sunday morning, worshiping him for who he is and how great he is, how awesome he is, and we get our focus right, and then Jesus shows up. Well, let's get into the vision here. John's vision. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. Stop right there. What does John see? What is this vision? And two things that he sees right here. He sees seven golden lampstands. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And he sees someone like the Son of Man, which is another title for Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash. The robe, a priestly robe with a golden sash, indicating he's royalty. He's king. He's king of kings. He has all authority. And he goes on, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as the snow. His feet were bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. I mean, the description here of Jesus Christ in his glorified body, when he's sitting on the throne of, you know, the King of Kings, he's sitting on the throne, he's up in heaven. This is not the meek Jesus that came here and lived on earth and people mocked him and abused him and spit on him. This, you don't mess with this Jesus. He's awesome. You read this and he's just like, he is incredible. That's the Lord that we serve. I can't wait, personally, I can't wait to see him for who he is when I get to heaven. I think it will blow me away. I know it will blow me away. All right, so, yeah, that's the understatement of the year, isn't it? So John sees Jesus. And John sees, he sees seven golden lampstands. And then Jesus speaks. And well, what you see, what is Jesus' focus? This is what it says, write, therefore, what you've seen, what is now, what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So here, to paint the scene, here's John in exile, in prison, removed from society, all alone. And I would suspect he's suffering physically. He's older now. I read one thing that John at one point had been boiled alive and lived through it. And this is John, removed from everybody else. And on this island of Patmos. So is suffering physically, perhaps? Suffering financially? Everything's been taken away from him. He has nothing. Suffering spiritually, being all alone, being unable to be with the church, unable to be encouraged by the people of God, unable to use his gifts, his passion to spread the gospel, to tell other people about Jesus. This is John. In this lousy situation here, he can't teach. He can't tell anybody what he experienced when he walked with Jesus here on this earth. This is John. And Jesus shows up. And Jesus and John are close friends. Remember the 3 years of ministry while Jesus walked the earth. John was one of the inner three of the 12 disciples. I mean, it was Peter, James, and John. Nobody ever talked about Thomas or Bartholomew. You know, it was James and John. John refers to himself, as you read the Gospel of John, as the one whom Jesus loved. Which I always thought was a really arrogant way to describe yourself, as if Jesus didn't love everybody else. You know, so but this is John, the one whom Jesus loves. John was there when Jesus rose from the grave. He was an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so Jesus shows up. And what's Jesus want to talk about? The church. Not John. No, hey, how's it going, buddy? How's the family? How's things here on Patmos? You need anything? Can I get you anything, John? Good old pal, friend. Jesus doesn't say any of that stuff. And here's the thought. When we are down and out, when we are in exile, when we feel all alone, we don't need Jesus to show up and talk about us. Perhaps this is one of the problems in Christianity today, in the world today, that we make it all about us, because we're narcissistic, self-absorbed. We have a consumer mentality. You know what's in it for me. We tend to think that Jesus existed to serve us. Western civilization, including Christians in the Western world, have made it all about me. We are the center of our lives. We think Jesus wants us to be all that we can be and to do all that we can do and to have all that we can have. And the church exists for us, to help us, to serve us. We don't need Jesus to show up and talk about us. We need Jesus to show up and reveal to us who he really is. Almighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one and only, the one who conquered death, the one who holds the keys to Hades, the one who lives forever. This is the Jesus that we need to see. And then that makes all of our little stuff just seem like nothing. And what does Jesus want to talk about? Jesus wants to talk about the church. And this is just an amazing passage here in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. An amazing moment when Jesus comes down from heaven to talk about these seven churches and to tell us his perception of how they are doing. The good, the bad, and the ugly here. And some of these churches, we're going to talk about this in the next few weeks here, some of these churches were pretty awesome. And some of them were pretty awful. Some of them had some work to do. And my hope, my goal is as we see what Jesus sees, maybe we can apply that to ourselves so that we can be the church that Jesus Christ wants us to be. Now, so we get into this here, and notice how Jesus refers to the church. In Revelation 1, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he refers to the church as the seven golden lampstands. Now, I want to break that apart. I think this might be fun for me. I don't know about any of us. But why seven? Why not eight? Why not 10? Or, you know, a dozen? You know, seven. Seven seems like a biblical number here. You know, David Harris, yeah, there he is. He's all about, you know, this number means this, this number means that. And this. Well, what's seven? David, what's seven mean? Complete. Let's go with complete because that's where I went. Okay, so complete. Seven means complete. So I don't have much to say here, but I got some thoughts on this here. A verse that came to mind, Revelation 13, verse 18. And this is what it says. If anyone has any insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Can you even say that in church? I don't know if you can say that in church. But it's the Bible, right? This is the Word of God. And we hear that number 666, and people, you know, Grandpa scared me with that. You know, what is that? Well, it says basically this is the number of man. That is the number of man. The number seven throughout the Bible symbolizes completion. Man was created on the sixth day, symbolizing incompletion. Man's number is not seven. It will never be seven. Perhaps 666 is symbolic of our failures and imperfections. Perhaps three sixes indicate failure upon failure upon failure. We will always fall short of perfection and completeness unless we make Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. Only Jesus can complete us. Only Jesus can make the church the church. Without Jesus, we're just a social club. That's all we are. So Jesus completes us. So I'm looking at seven there thinking, you know, it means complete. And he's referring to the seven churches here. Seven churches. As I'm wondering here, this is another thought I have still dealing with this number seven here. I wonder if it took seven different churches to completely represent the body of Christ. Now, one church just can't do it. Christ is way too big for one church to say this is who Jesus is. You know, for us to reflect Jesus, for us to show the world Jesus. Because you go through the Bible here, a couple different churches that I picked out here. I didn't pick out Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia yet. We'll get into those in the next couple weeks here. But the church at Jerusalem, we saw this in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. They were devoted to fellowship. I don't know if that was their only thing, but that was a big thing to the church in Jerusalem. And now you go up the road to the church of Antioch, and what was the church of Antioch devoted to? Work with me. Anybody remember? Antioch? Missions. They were all about missions. They sent Paul and Barnabas out to change the world. So, you know, when you think of Antioch, I can't think of anything but this church that's so missionary minded. Okay, I don't know how that church in Berea. The church in Berea was committed to what? The Word of God. They searched the Scriptures diligently to make sure that everything Paul was saying lined up with the Scriptures. So they were devoted to truth. And James emphasized a gospel, a social gospel, taking care of the orphans and the widows, which is important. And, you know, some churches, you know, we're all about, you know, the love of Jesus. You know, Jesus died for our sins and Jesus rose from the dead. Well, what about the orphans and the widows? You know, that needs to be emphasized too in the church. And I got some pictures up here that I want to show you something that's going on in our church right now. Our church just adopted this ministry, Crystal Foundation. Is that Christy Love, the Christy Love Foundation here. What this is a ministry that's rescuing ladies who have been caught up, who are victims of sex trafficking. So this is, I'm not going to tell you where this house is. If you get involved, you'll figure it out. I got some other pictures here, though. I just want to show you a couple pictures of our ladies who are down there working, cleaning up the place, getting the place ready for the ladies who are going to come in there. Show the next picture. Just more people working. And one more picture. That's a group from our church that went down there. And we also had some guys come down there and bring in a very heavy couch. So we are getting plugged in. We are getting involved, trying to make a difference. I just wanted to brag about our church a little bit right there. That these things are going on here. But it takes, because, you know, our church can't take care of every victim in the world, take care of every orphan in the world, take care of every widow in the world. We need to do our part. And the church down the road, they need to do their part. And the church up that way, they need to do their part. And all of us working together, then we become the body of Christ. So I'm looking at seven. Maybe it takes seven churches to pull it off. Or maybe it takes 7,000 churches. But you can see in the New Testament, you see different churches focused on different things. You can see it in our world today, in the world of Christianity, that certain churches focus on certain things. And I didn't write down specific churches. I could, but I didn't. Some churches are all about the reverence of God. And the reverence of God is so important. Some churches are all about worship, passionate worship. Some churches are all about truth. I was a part of a church up in Cincinnati. Let me tell you about a church down in Georgia and a church church up in Cincinnati that I was a part of. The church in Georgia, they were all about worship, and I loved their worship. But when the preacher got up there, oh, he was something else. But man, I loved their worship. All right, so there, that's the church in Georgia. But then I went to a church up in Cincinnati, and the church in Cincinnati, their worship was lousy. But they were all about the Word of God. Everything was about the Word of God. And it was so awesome to see how they revered the Word of God. But what I'm saying is churches focus on different things. Some churches are all about the power of the Holy Spirit. Some churches are all about love and kindness. All these churches, it takes all these different churches. Perhaps no one church can totally represent Christ for all he is. Perhaps it takes several churches to represent Jesus Christ completely. Each of us doing our part, bringing a different emphasis about the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. So, okay, enough of seven. Then I want you to see the next word here. Seven golden. So Jesus refers to the seven churches as seven golden lampstands. When you see the word golden, what does that communicate? Thank you. Was it, you didn't cheat? Oh, good job. All right. So golden implies value. Notice Jesus didn't refer to the, you know, the seven wooden churches or the seven metal churches or rock churches or whatever, the lampstands. He referred to them as golden lampstands. And this comes from in the tabernacle set up in Exodus 25, had one golden lampstand, the menorah, which represented the light of Jesus Christ. And there's so much detail about how that lampstand was made and how it was supposed to be made. And it made out of pure gold, 75 pounds of pure gold, which today's value would be over $1 million of what it takes to make that one lampstand. And it communicates to me it's the church is precious to Jesus Christ. He doesn't just like the church. He values the church. He loves the church. Paul writes in Ephesians that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died for the church because he cares so much about the church. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I see here Jesus is pretty possessive of his church. It's his treasured possession. And I always like to emphasize this because our world today treats the church like it's archaic and it's not relevant and it's boring and it's, who needs it? And just a little wake-up call here, you need it. Jesus is saying you need it. If Jesus says, what do I know? I don't know anything. But Jesus says you need church. He values the church that much. The church is that important to Jesus Christ. And if it's that important to our Lord and Savior, shouldn't it be important to us? One person writes, there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving. It heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction. It frees the oppressed. It offers belonging to the marginalized of the world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close when the church is working right. When the church is fixed on Jesus, our eyes are fixed on Jesus, when we want to serve Jesus, when we want to bring glory to Jesus Christ, when we're living selflessly, and we're living because we just want to make a difference. That's the power of the church. So don't dismiss the church as, there's hypocrites. There are. But there, Jesus is in the church. So he talks about the seven golden lampstands. Let's take that last word. And what does this imply? It implies purpose. He didn't refer to the seven golden rocks or the seven golden nuggets. He referred to the seven golden lampstands. And so then you got to ask yourself, what does a lampstand do? And what a lampstand does, it gives light in the darkness. And I've mentioned this several times from the pulpit. Don't you see our world is getting darker and darker and darker? As people are turning their backs on God, as people are turning to heroin or whatever, they're just turning to all this stuff that's destroying their lives and destroying their families and destroying their communities. So we are called to be a lampstand in the darkness. This is why we exist. This is why the church is so important. This is why Jesus loves the church. And notice this. I wanted to say this earlier. When John saw the seven lampstands, he saw the Son of Man among them. Here's seven golden lampstands, and Jesus is there. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Where two or more are gathered in his name, the presence of God is among them." So you and I, we come together in the name of Jesus, and the presence of God is here. This is why Jesus is interested in the church. This is why Jesus loves the church. This is how Jesus works through the church to penetrate the darkness, to guide people into salvation, to guide people to have peace with God through Jesus Christ, to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God, we talked about in the book of Acts, to help people live for God, to help people glorify God. This is why we exist, is to give God glory. All right, so we talked about the seven golden lampstands. I want you to see that the church is complete, that the church is precious, and the church has value. On the back page, I got a couple questions here. The one is, how did Jesus give light? He was a lampstand all by himself. Um, he He's the source of light. In John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So Jesus is light. He says in John chapter 8, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. These are familiar verses to us, right? We know these verses. Do you have a clue what it means? Have you ever wrestled with that? And like, okay, is it more than just words? What does it mean? I mean, have you experienced darkness in your world until Jesus came in and then everything became clear? You once were lost, but now you're found. You were blind, but now you see because Jesus came. And now you can see clearly because Jesus sheds light on sin and on the will of God and on purpose. Jesus sheds light on everything. So Jesus is light. And then you got to ask yourself, how did Jesus give light? In a couple of verses I want you to see here, in John chapter 17, he's praying to his Father. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. This is how Jesus brought light. He lived for the glory of God, to do the work of God. It's pretty simple. And that's how Jesus did it. To live for the glory of God and to do the work of God. That is what brings light to the world. By loving people, by showing them grace, by showing them mercy, by forgiving them, by teaching them, by healing them, by being there for them. That Jesus walked this earth so people could see God for who God is. And light came into the darkness. I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So that's how Jesus gave light. And he goes on in the same prayer in John chapter 17, verse 26. He says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. You think about this. This is what Jesus lived for. I have made my Father known to the world. That's what Jesus lived for. And I will continue to make you known. How? Through the church. Once again, this is the purpose of the church, to make God known to people who are godless, to people who are wicked, to people who are lost, to people who are lonely, to people who are desperate. Jesus came so they would know God, and Jesus set up the church so that we will show them God, so we would be light. So now I got to ask the question, how do we give light? Are we a good lampstand? You think of all the metaphors in the Bible, we're the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ, we're a flock of sheep, all these different metaphors that we are. Have you considered yourself, you're a lampstand? This church is a lampstand, a lighthouse to people in darkness so that people can find their way. How do we do that? And I've got so many verses here, and I don't want to wear you out, but you need to see some of these verses here. Matthew 5, verse 16, you should know this one. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds. Good deeds are part of, that's how you let your light shine, doing good deeds. So they will see your good deeds, and as a result, praise you? No. So they will praise your Father in heaven. See, we exist to bring glory to God. Let people see my good deeds so that they will praise God, our Father in heaven. If they praise me, we miss the mark. But if they praise God as a result of me, yes, we win. All right, that's how we do it. That's how we get the job done. Acts 13, verse 47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I have made you a light to the Gentiles. Bring salvation. How do you? By telling them about Jesus. By introducing them to Jesus Christ, the true light. Acts 26, we've talked about this just a few weeks ago. This was what Paul was told this. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. So be a servant, be a witness, and the whole reason to turn people from darkness to light. That was Paul's commission. That's every Christian's commission. That's what we are called to do. Philippians 2, verse 14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing. That's a great way to show some light right there. Stop complaining. Stop arguing. So that you may be blameless and pure. Be blameless and pure. You want to be a light, be blameless, and be pure. You can't do that in your own strength, but you do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why you have the Holy Spirit, is so that you can walk in the ways of God, so that you can be blameless and pure. Be blameless and pure. This is Philippians 2, verse 15. Be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You are to shine like a star in this dark universe. This, you've heard of movie stars and rock stars and all stars. Well, we need some God stars. God stars that shine in the darkness. They exist during the day, but when the darkness comes, people can really see them. They shine all the time, not just on Sunday mornings. Shine all the time. And stars give direction. You know, sailors and explorers, they depended on stars to navigate. Most people aren't looking for Jesus, but they are looking at you. And if you can point them to Jesus, you've done your job. This is what we exist for. We are a lampstand. We are a star. When people look at you, can they see Jesus? Let me read Ephesians 5:8 to you. It says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. And how do you do that? How do you do that? I read about this Greek philosopher named Dr. Alexander, and he teaches a class on ethics on the island of Crete. And one particular summer, he's ready to close up the class in the last few minutes, and he asked the question you're not supposed to ask, are there any questions? But he asked that question, and sure enough, somebody stepped up and said, "Sir, I got a question." And this describes this guy as timid and shy. He carefully raised his hand. I don't see that when you think about the question he asked. The question is, what's the meaning of life? I'm thinking that kid's just he's just a troublemaker is what that is. But I mean, this is an ethics professor, so it's a good person to ask this question of. What's the meaning of life? And everybody like, oh my gosh, can't believe he asked that question. And he says, no, I want to answer that question. And he reached into his back pocket. He took out his wallet, and out of the wallet, he took a little mirror about the size of a 50-cent piece. And it was honed down on the edges and kind of sparkling. Then he told the story. He says, when I was a child, I began to realize that I could have so much fun with this little mirror. And I would simply catch a glint of the sun and shine that mirror into an otherwise darkened place. And as I grew older, I began to learn that this was no child's toy. This little piece of mirror is really a metaphor for my life. Not that I am the light. Not that I am the source of light. I'm simply a broken mirror fragment. But if I allow the sun to shine on my mirror fragment, it's amazing what light I can bring into a dark place. He said, ladies and gentlemen, that's the meaning of life. Kind of just want to stop right there. Did you get it? You understand? That's his purpose. That's your purpose. That's our purpose, to reflect Jesus Christ in the dark places. Each one of us a broken mirror. We're not the light. We're not the source of light. We're simply broken mirror fragments. But when we permit the sun to hit our mirror fragment and then bounce off into the life of a darkened heart, lives can be changed forever. So let me ask one more question here. Are you giving light? And I want you to do a little gut check here. I'm asking here, are there any burnt out light bulbs? And what do? I mean, I don't want to throw you away. I mean, that's what you typically do. But, are you just not plugged in? You're not plugged into the power source. The Holy Spirit's not working through you for some reason. What do we have to do to get you plugged back in? What do we have to do to get you where you can shine the way you're meant to shine, the way you were created to shine? Are you going to church but not really existing for any certain purpose? I mean, not the ultimate purpose, which is to bring glory to God. Do you understand that is? You can go to work every day. You can raise your children, which is honorable and noble. You can do a wonderful. You can do a bunch of great things. But if you're not bringing glory to God, You're not being the lampstand that you were called to be. And let me add this here. Jesus prayed in John 17. I really wanted to camp out in John 17. I didn't do that so much today. But in John 17, he prayed that the church would be unified, that the church would be one. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I want you to see there is power in being one with each other, because we can shine a lot brighter together than we can alone. We can bring much more glory to God working together, serving together, worshiping God together than all by ourselves. Can you imagine? I mean, imagine this here. You're a little lightning bug. You were created. You're a little lightning bug. And yeah, that's really cool and everything. And I can't, this metaphor is not going to work. I just thought of that as I said it. But can you imagine, let's put 1,000 light bulbs in one tiny little place, and they all light up at one time. Does that work for anybody? Maybe I shouldn't even gone there. But I'm just saying, yeah, I'm a little lightning bug. Nobody cares. But all of us together, the church together, the church is a billion people in our world today. All of us lighting up at one time, all showing Jesus Christ to the world. The world's got to notice that if we truly show the world Jesus Christ. All of us working together, serving together. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' focus is the church. The bride of Christ is the church. Jesus loves the church, and Jesus is working through the church, a place where people gather in his name, a place where people exalt his name. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So we exist to exalt his name, to lift up his name. The church is a place where we gather for instruction, a place where we gather for encouragement, a place where we gather for renewal and for refocus and to be recharged under the protection of godly leaders who give us guidance and direction and accountability and protection from heresy and from apathy and basically from ourselves. When we work together, keeping the focus where the focus needs to be, lifting up the name of Jesus in whatever way he's called us to do that, by worship, by teaching, by preaching the truth, by serving at a place like Hannah's house, the house I just showed you, are you a part of the church? Do you live to make Christ known through the church? By your service here, by your involvement here, by your offerings here, by giving your testimony, are you connected? Are you plugged in? Are we doing this together? Do we understand the importance of community? Not just so we can have friends, but so that together we can exalt his name. So together the world will see Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's everything. Do you get it? Do you understand? Let me read one more verse to you. Ephesians 3, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and to the authorities and to the in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. His intent was to work through the church to make the manifold wisdom of God known to the world through the church. We are the church.